Good morning. As everybody's making their way in, welcome to Eagles Way Church. We're glad that you're here, back from spring break. I know a lot of us were out last week. I was, for sure, so I don't know who was here. But it's good to see you back, and thought of a word I could share with you this morning, and this is what I came up with. I went to the Braves game last night with my kids, and nothing brings joy to my heart like seeing my kids happy, right? You see them. Braylee got a little ice cream and a Braves hat, and that was the best thing ever. She was just smiling away. Braxton, he loves baseball, and as soon as he asked me, he said, "Daddy, when are they going to hit?" And when they hit, he looked at me with a grin and just smiled, and that just, it just made my heart just so warm. I love them so much. We went up and ran the bases, and you should have seen the smile on their face. It was awesome. And I love seeing them happy. Well, let me tell you, we serve a God who loves to see us happy just like that. He loves to see us smile. He's there with us through the hard times, but he's with us always, and he wants you to be happy. So this morning, let's serve the God who loves us so much. I found a word here in Zephaniah. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in your gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." As Ralph said, let's not just sing these songs this morning, just singing. Let's sing them to him, and he's singing with us. And let's praise the God who loves us dearly.
Please stand.
It is made in full by the precious
doing some writing on Friday, and I was writing about a time. I remember dropping my kids off at school, my big kids, and I pulled out of there, and I started thinking about how much I love them. And the more I thought about how much I love them, just tears started to pour because my thoughts were set on them. And by the time I pulled into my driveway, I just heard Spirit say, "I think about you like that." And it just overwhelmed me because I think about how much I think about how much I love my kids. And when the Father spoke to me and said, "I think about you like that." And that kind of love just overwhelms me. And I read in 1 John, where it's talking about God's love and how he's given himself for us. And it says, we know how much God loves us, and we have to put our trust in that love. And because my kids trust me. They trust me because they trust in that love that I have for them. And God loves you. And so it's easy to trust in that love that he has for us. His love, it never fails. It never runs out. It doesn't give up.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives, it never runs out.
It never runs out on me. Love never fails, it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Love never fails, it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Love.
Thank you, Lord, that your love never fails. It never, ever, ever gives up, Lord. We thank you and we love you. Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Crimson.
running. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, we can always come before your throne, but come into your presence, Lord, holy and blameless. Thank you, Father, Lord, that what you see, Father, is nothing but goodness and righteousness because of the cross. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to walk in any kind of guilt or shame, Lord, but we're able to walk in the freedom that we are who you say we are, Lord. We bless you this morning. We praise you, Father. We sing what can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. thank you, Lord, Father, that the veil was rent and we can enter into your presence, God. We can talk to you, we can talk to the Father, Lord, without any hesitation, without any reservation, Father, Lord, because you have made us whole. And you have claimed us as your own, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you are mine and I am yours, and we worship you and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thinking as we were singing all these songs this morning about the cross and what Christ did for us, that I was in Cabo last week, and where we were was prominently Catholics. And every taxi driver we had rode with had the cross hanging down, and a lot of them made the sign of the cross when they got ready to take you somewhere, so I felt pretty safe there. I just thought about how much that the cross means to us, and it ought to mean that much to us. It should be something that we cherish so, so much. All right, I get to do something I love doing from time to time, and that's dedicate a baby. And so if Sonny and Lauren and whomever else want to come up, will join us. And we're going to do what we do. A few of you stand on this side, so it'll balance it out. We don't get lopsided. Just want to remind you, as I do often, that when we christen babies, it's a God making a covenant with you. It's not just you coming and saying, I'm presenting my child to God. God's saying back to you, because of your faith and your faith, his faith will be strong too. That he will come to a place, he's sealed right now today because of your faith. But he'll come one day to a time in his life where he'll make his own personal commitment to Christ. And God makes that covenant with you through dedication. And the scripture says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. And so, Jasper Sullivan. Your name Jasper means jewel and means a master of the treasure. Sullivan, I don't know what it means. But when I don't know what it means, I give it a meaning. And so if he's going to be master of the treasure, then he's going to need wisdom. And so I'm saying Sullivan means wisdom. And so I christen you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we lift you up to God Almighty, and we thank you, Lord, for this precious gift that you gave Sonny and Lauren. And we dedicate him to you, and we know he's in your hands all the days of his life. And we bless him in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Sonny, I'm so proud of you, my friend. I really am. Wow, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Would you keep praying for Mother? This is her third Sunday in a row. She can't be at church, and it's just not going well with her. She's missed more church in the last 3 weeks than she's missed in the last 30 years. And so she is so wanting to get back. So just continue to lift her up. We're in a series out of the book of James, and just want to remind you what this book is really all about. James was a half-brother of Jesus. James did not even believe in his brother. I probably would not have either. Had my brother told me when I was little that he was the Son of God, I'd probably had a very difficult time with that. Vice versa, if I told him I was Jesus, the Son of God, he'd have a hard time with that. He had a hard time even believing I was a pastor. So James, though, when the resurrection happened, he and many, many others came to know Christ. And James became a not just a believer in Christ. He didn't just become someone who placed his faith in Christ. He became, by his own words, a bond slave to Christ. That he committed himself to be his brother's, half-brother's servant. That's quite a commitment, don't you think? Quite a commitment that he would say, I'm going to commit, not just believe in him, not just believe that he died for me, but I'm going to give my life back to him because of what he's given to me. And I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. And so James is the Greek word for the name Jacob in the Old Testament. And this whole book parallels with Jacob blessing his 12 sons. And those blessings over those 12 sons gave specific characteristics of each one. And so he deals with two of them this morning. We're going to talk about Zebulun, and we're going to talk about Issachar. And Zebulun really means a peacemaker. And the Bible says in Genesis 49:13, Zebulun will settle by the seashore and will be a harbor for ships. His borders will extend to Sidon. He's saying that you're going to be this, like a harbor, like a safe haven. And how many know you can't have a safe haven without having peace? And so he says, I want more than anything else you to understand, Zebulun, that you are going to represent peace in the earth. And everyone who knows you and everybody who's acquainted with you is going to find out that when they're in your presence, they're going to find peace. There's not anything more valuable. There's not anything that people want more on the face of the earth than peace. And so the first thing we got to come to realize is, how can I create an atmosphere of peace? Because I mean, you're doing one of two things every day, every moment of your life. You're bringing peace or you're bringing havoc. You really are. How many like peace better than havoc? Yeah. How many's ever made havoc? How many's ever made peace? Peace is better, right? I love peace. I had a very peaceful vacation, and it ended with havoc. I told Barbara, I had forgotten I'm getting back on Monday night and I'm leaving Thursday morning on a golf outing. That did not bring peace. I was not a peacemaker when I said, oh, by the way, I forgot we have our annual golf outing Thursday morning. I'm going to be gone a couple of days. And just as wonderful as she could be, she just looked at me like, didn't say a word, just gave me the eye that, you know, you should have thought about this before you combined all this together. I'd rather be a peacemaker. I want you to see, first of all, what destroys peace. In James chapter 2, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? The most discriminating place on the face of the earth is Sunday morning. Still is. Still is in a place where discrimination is shown and favoritism is shown week in and week out. And if there's one thing that God says that we're not to show, it's favoritism. And you're talking about something that is a uphill battle, something that is a conscientious awareness that I have to be aware of all the time as I live my life not showing favoritism. The scripture teaches clearly that God our Father does not show any favoritism, and matter of fact, he favors each and every person equally the same throughout the earth. He loves everybody the same. God didn't so love this nation or that nation or that nation. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved every single nation on the face of the earth. He loved every single person on the face of the earth. And when we begin to show any kind of favoritism, it should be an alarm that goes off in us immediately and go, whoa, This isn't right. This is not how we are to live. This is not how we are to create peace, because if I do, it's not going to create peace. We only had one child, so we never had this problem. But I'm sure if those of you have got two and three and four, and God bless you, five kids, then you show favoritism every now and then, and when you do, it brings havoc. Has it ever had that happen? You show favoritism to this one, and this one over here, see, well, you did this for this one, and all of a sudden, this is happening. It's a sign to us what happens throughout the world every single day when we show favoritism. Well, how can I create peace? Beginning in verse 8. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. Now, when James says you're guilty of breaking the law, what he's saying is this: you're guilty of breaking every law. You're guilty of breaking all of them. When you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. How many know that there are people, and I'll clarify this in a minute while I'm saying this, there are people in prison right now, not because they broke 10 laws. They broke one. You go to prison for breaking one law. And so what James is saying is what God says about all the law. If you break one of them, you break them all. So you can't go around boasting, well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, I didn't do this. Because what he's saying, when we go from the old covenant into the new covenant, you go from a list of laws that God put on stone, engraved it in stone, but he brings it into the new covenant through the cross, and now he writes it upon our heart. And the only way now that we can obey the law is not by looking at it ingrained upon this thou shalt or this thou shalt not or this thou shalt not, but it's ingrained in our heart. And the compulsion for which we live by now is not the written law, but the spirit of the written law, and we are compelled by love. Let me show you what James had. Because James and Paul, as we continue this morning, you'll see, there's a huge controversy for years. The book of James almost didn't make it into the canons of Scripture. It come this close not to make it into the canons of Scripture because of how he wrote. Because it didn't seem to parallel with the Apostle Paul. That Paul kept saying, you're justified by faith. It's not by works that any man should boast. It's all by faith. It's all by grace. It's all by faith. It's all by grace. Then James comes along. He says, you tell me you have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. And so this great controversy was that James had a bad theology. But they finally realized both were correct. Paul is saying, you're justified by faith so that you may do good works. James says, you do good works because you are justified by faith. And so they really don't contradict each other. They complement each other. And that's what James is going to talk about. He's going to talk about, it's not what you know. Just knowing the scriptures and knowing God, I tell you what it does. People who just are knowers are judgmental, critical people. Because they're always going to look out on everybody. I know what's right. I know what's right. And so they judge everybody. That's not what Scripture's for. That's not what God's love is for. It's to compel us to do what he wants us to do. And so he says, there's a royal law. A royal law. And let me just, before I go any further, what is a royal law? Well, royalty speaks of kingship. Right? The Bible says that he's made us a kingdom of priests. Peter said he's made us kings and priests unto God. Now, if he's made us kings and priests, and there's a royal law that makes us kings and makes us priests, it means as far as a kingship goes, this royal law will be what motivates me and what presses me on to love people and to do what I need to do for other people. My priesthood, the royal law, will continue to motivate me and love and cause me to be merciful to people and patient with people and understanding with people and bring people to God. Okay. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. They came to Christ one time and And they said, well, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. There's your royal law. That's what's going to keep you doing what you need to do. Jesus one day is in the synagogue and he heals a man. He heals somebody. And they get all upset about it and say, you shouldn't do this on the Sabbath. And Christ looks at him and says, Moses gave you a law of circumcision that on the eighth day you should circumcise your child. Right? Right. He said, well, if on the eighth day rolls around and it happens to roll around on the Sabbath, are you going to work and circumcise your child? Of course. Christ says something in the New International, this version I've never seen before. He says, you need to look deeper under what's beneath, because you're basing your life on some written commandments and written words, and you don't have the spirit of it. And what should motivate you is not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And what should motivate you is the love of God that's in your heart of all mankind. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy. But if you have been merciful to God, be merciful. He'll be merciful when he judges you. There's a scripture in James, at the end of James, that talks about doing good. And it really talks about alms and blessing other people. And in doing that, there's one thing that God so sees every single day, and his eyes are on at all times, and it's how we treat other people and how we minister to those who are in need. And this royal law is what I'm going to live my life by. I'm going to let it be the motive. You know, first thing, a lot of people will get into a situation, the first thing they'll want to do, and this sounds good, but give me a moment to bear it out. Let me go to the scripture and find out what exactly I should do about this particular situation. Why don't you just do this? That's good, but what about this? Let me look into my heart of hearts and find the love of God that's there and make this decision based upon the love of God. I guarantee you what will happen, how you discipline your children, how you deal with this situation, and how you do this situation will be totally different when you stop for a moment and let the love of God be the factor of making the decisions that you're going to make in that situation. Amen. How would you want to be treated? How would you want to be dealt with? How would you like for someone to deal in this matter or this situation? And so what creates peace is that we live a life, and please hear this, not a life based upon that I know all the commandments, but live a life that's based upon a motivating factor in my life that's called love. A rich man came to Christ one time and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. I've kept these from my youth up. Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. Now, first of all, Christ did not say to him, sell everything you got and give everything you got to the poor. He just said, sell everything you got and give to the poor. In other words, give a portion, help somebody out. Peter looks at Christ and says, man, we've done it. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, no, you haven't left anything and not going to receive in this life many times over and in the life to come, eternal life. Because what God looks at in our heart, in our life, is what's the motive that's motivating me. What's the motive? What is motivating me to do this? Am I doing this to be seen? Am I doing this to be known? Am I doing this for this reason? What's the motivating factor in my life? And it's got to be love. Got to be love. And so when you look at creating peace, it's got to be out of love. That's the only thing that's going to create it. Laws are not going to create peace. Sorry. I've tried it. I know this is going to melon a little bit right now, but I've been married a long time. 42 years in December. Raised one daughter. Raising three other grandchildren. Help them raise. And this is what I have found out over and over and over again. And now this is Buddhism. You take this. It's up to you. You ready? Let me just lay down the law. Let's just have come to Jesus meeting. Here are the rules. Boom, 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 boom. See how well that works. Or sit down and have a real Jesus meeting. Let's love each other. Can't we work this out in a loving way? Can't we all take the love of God that's in our hearts and let it be shed abroad in our hearts and bring the peace in this matter that ought to be? Sin is transgression of the law, and the law is the strength of sin. Man, it just blows your mind that that's what it is. You got to get to the place that it's not that you don't sit down with your family and you know there's house rules, da da da, but it's got to be out of love. It's got to be out of love. I never got Barbara to do one single thing by telling her to do it. Matter of fact, you don't get by in my house doing that. You do this. Oh, no. It's not going to happen. But if I love and show love, it just happens anyway. Because it's motivated by love. Next verse in Issachar is a burden bearer. It says, Issachar is a sturdy donkey resting between two saddle packs. When he sees how good the countryside is and how pleasant the land, he will bend his shoulder to the load and submit himself to hard labor. It's one thing that God's called every single one of us to do is not only to have this royal law in us, but to take this royal law and to let it motivate us not just to solve this issue or that issue, but to look in life and find, where can I serve and who can I help? What can I do for somebody else? He said it like this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, the faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and tremble in terror. This is, again, why I stated several weeks ago, I don't believe in the devil. I believe there is a devil, but I put no trust, no faith in him whatsoever. I believe in God. The devils believe there is a God, but they don't believe in God. They're not trusting in him. And so we place our faith in that. And then he said, can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? And so James is saying that good deeds does several things. Number one, it substantiates our faith. It substantiates our faith. Every middle of the month when a lot of you go and serve the community and do what you do, you know what it's doing. Showing people your faith. You're showing people that you really are a believer. And that's what, if the whole church, if the church of the world gave tithes and alms, there would not be one person lacking on the face of the earth. Not one person lacking on the face of the earth. Because a church is the institution for which God created and God made that's to take care of the widow and of the orphans and the homeless. That's the church's duty. But our government does it. And so next time you pay your taxes, do not get upset with the government. Do not get upset with people who are benefiting from those taxes and are getting government help, because if the church did it to start with, we wouldn't have to do it that way. God's going to take care of people one way or the other. That's just purism. That's what I believe. It's a way that God does take care of people. Is it abused? Absolutely it's abused. That doesn't mean we stop doing it. We have a philosophy here with giving. If we're going to err, we're going to err on the side of giving. We're not going to err on the side of withholding. Have we, every dollar that we've ever given in alms, what, did it go to the right place and did it do the right thing? No. Most of it, yeah, it does. But have we ever been buffaloed by somebody? Have we ever bought drugs for somebody? Yeah. Yeah. We ever bought alcohol for somebody? Yeah. What did, I didn't do it purposely. I didn't get, here, man, go buy you a fifth of liquor with this. Don't feed your young'uns. We can't govern that, but we can't, we can not look at the world and say, well, because this is done that way, I'm not going to do anything. Well, some people say, you know, I'd go to church and wouldn't all the hypocrites there. Really? Really? It's fruit bearing. When we do these things, it says, my faith is not dead. How do you know something's alive? How do you know something's alive? I mean, you look at me, you do know I'm alive, don't you? I'm moving, I'm talking, I'm influencing. And that's what your faith should be. It should be alive, not dead. There's a lot of dead people walking around. A lot of Christian zombies. Oh, feeding on other people. For those of you like that. Crazy thing. Just feeding on other people and not alive with their own faith and giving to other people. They just want to eat up everybody. It's not what Christianity is all about. And then he ends it and he says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions has been made complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as a righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute's another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without our good works. Wow. It's a man named Cornelius. In the book of Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius, the Bible says, he's number one, he's a Gentile. He's not one of God's favorite at that time. What the Jews thought anyway. And Cornelius had, there was two things about him. He prayed often. And he gave alms. He prayed. And he gave to the poor. He wasn't asking God for favor. He wasn't asking God for this or that. The Bible says he just prayed to God. He honored God and he gave to the poor. And one day somebody comes to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have gone up as a memorial to God. God has received it. God has seen it. Now God's going to do something in your household that's the greatest thing that will ever have happened to the Gentile nation. It was the beginning of a worldwide Christianity. It was the beginning of God passing, letting the Gentiles know that God didn't just love the Jew, God so loved the world, and that everybody now by faith becomes a Jew. And so he comes, he says, I want you to send this man to this other man's house named Peter. And he's going to find Peter there, and you're going to get really blessed by this. And so Peter doesn't know what's going on. He's just in his house doing what he's doing. He's getting ready to have a meal. And he thinks, I think I'll go up on top of my roof and relax a little bit before I eat. And he's up there relaxing, and he falls into a trance. And the Bible says that he sees this sheet let down in front of him. And on that sheet is all manner of reptiles and beasts and animals which were unclean to him. And God says to Peter, Peter, rise up and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never let any of these foods. This is, all of this is not, we can't do that. God says to him again, Peter, rise up and eat. Then he says to him and gets the message across, Peter, what I have cleaned, don't you call unclean. What I've cleaned, don't you call unclean. And Peter is the first one to get the message deep in his heart and his soul to go to Cornelius' house and let the Gentile nation know you're as blessed as anybody else on the face of the earth. You're as chosen as anybody on the face of the earth is chosen. Because God has chosen the world. And you just can't overemphasize that. You just can't talk about that too much. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved. And the way it's going to happen is when we become not just hearers of this word, when we become not just knowing about God and knowing what he said here and what he said there, until I take it into my heart, until I let love be the motivating factor, and I make every decision every single day of my life, not from here, but from here. It'd be all the difference in the world. As Kitty comes, I want to the scripture in the Old King James that I really like better than what is in this particular translation. He says, mercy will triumph over justice. Every time. Every time. And as we in a moment come and partake of this communion, he says, you're doing this in remembrance of me. And what it does, it puts you in the mindset and the conscious awareness of Christ in the earth through you. It's reminding me is what he did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And slowly but surely, and I thank God for it, thank God for you. I thank God for this church that I've seen over the last several years, that it's moved from a give me mentality to a giving mentality. It's moved from all about me to all about other people. It's moved from just, Lord, give me, give me, give me, to Lord, flow through me, flow through me, flow through me. Let me be the bread in the earth. Let me be what I need to be in the earth. Let me be conscious aware every single day of where I can, what I can do for somebody, whether it's just a kind word, or whereas if it's an alms, if it's money, doesn't matter. It can be just an encouraging word. There's not a person here today that doesn't need to be encouraged today. Not a one. Not a single person here does not need to be shown kindness today. Not one single person here that doesn't need somebody to walk up to them and give them some gesture of wholesomeness. Not a one. And we've been called to do that. And just, I know you know this, but we all have to be reminded of it. It is so much fun and so much blessings involved in helping other people. Don't you just feel good when you do something for somebody else? Why is that? Because it's Christ in you feeling good. Sure, you're going to feel good. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen.